Thank you, Dana. Happy Mother's Day. We have our newest mother back there. Marianne, it's good to see you, and Joshua and Jesse. We have lots of corsages out today. You know, there's a lot of celebrations in this country that I think the card industry and the florists got behind. Boss's Day, you know, Secretary's Day. Mother's Day is one that I don't think any of us mind. But, you know, I was thinking that for almost every mother, with very few exceptions, there's also a mother-in-law. Now, just think about that a minute. I'm not sure what the significance of that is. There probably is a Mother-in-Law's Day, but you don't read a lot about mother-in-laws, but I know in the Bible it talks about Peter's mother-in-law being healed, and in the Old Testament a lot of sons went off and married women and said that they displeased the son's mother, so I think that was a mother-in-law. Maybe that's where all the mother-in-law jokes come from. But as parents, and especially as mothers, I think probably one of the hardest things we have to do is realize that our children are just a gift from God and that they'll grow up and eventually become mothers and fathers on their own. You know, Mary and Joseph had to deal with that. We don't talk a lot about Mary and Joseph, maybe because we're afraid we'll go overboard like some of the others have and start worshiping them. But you remember when Jesus was 12 years old, they took him into Jerusalem and he got left behind. The Bible says his parents were very concerned about him. And they went back to Jerusalem looking for him. And when they found him in the temple, it says, Mary said that your father and I are scared to death. We were worried. We didn't know where you were. And Jesus had to gently remind her that he had to be about his father's business. And that's, you know, as we have our children with us, I think the one thing that we all look for is that little piece of advice that we could give them that will stick with them through their lives. And it was about 17 or 18 years later that Mary and Jesus were together at a wedding, and Mary gave some advice to the servants concerning Jesus, which is probably appropriate advice for mothers to give to their children today. She told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Some motherly advice on Mother's Day. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. Welcome to our services. We have the Furmans visiting with us on their way up to New York. They're not visitors. They come as often as a lot of people do. So glad to have you with us. Good to see WT out with his family and son and family. It's good to have a lot of folks visiting with us today. Bill will be speaking this morning from Isaiah. And this evening, Bob Owens continues his very interesting slide discussions on the Holy Land. We've been all the way to the north of the Holy Land, and now I guess we're going to start heading down south, the Jordan, towards the Dead Sea tonight, maybe. I don't know, somewhere. We'll be over in that area anyway. There are no meetings this afternoon for the JVs. The JVs are finished for the year. There'll be one more young people's meeting, but that's not tonight. That's next Sunday. So no JV or young people meetings this afternoon. Bulletin for May is out. Pick one of those up. There's a cleanup list. Check that out. Appreciate if you're not on the cleanup list, would like to be added, that you just put your name at the bottom of the list, and we'd be happy to schedule you on there. Ladies' Precept Study Tuesday morning. Well, it's not a precept study. It's a couple of week lesson on stress. The girls' Awana program continues on Tuesday night. There's no boys' meeting this Tuesday. Wednesday, Greg Page has our Bible study at 7:30. Prayer meeting is at 7 o'clock. No Sparks on Thursday. This Friday and Saturday, ladies' retreat in Raleigh. If you have any questions about that, Winnie Christensen will be there. See Mary King. I know a number of the ladies will be going up. If you'd like to go, we can work out some kind of carpool arrangements. There is a JV outing to Myrtle Waves this coming weekend, and the adult fellowship that I'd mentioned earlier and indeed last week has been postponed till June. The adult fellowship and Sunday school quiz has been postponed to June the 4th, but there is a sign-up list on the bulletin board down the hall. You can help out first Saturday in June. In addition to that, some upcoming events throughout the month of May. Boys Awana Picnic is the 17th. If you have a boy in the Awana clubs, or if you have a boy that's going to be in the clubs next year, so that's rising third graders. If you've got a graduating second grader, you're invited to come to our picnic of 17th. That's at King's Grant Park. The boys in club got an announcement about it. The second graders in Sunday school will be getting announcements. If you have any questions, see me or Kim or Dan, Ed, Bill about the details. The annual Awana skating party with the Sunday school and everybody in the chapel is invited is on the 24th at Sunset Roller Rink. We have a daily vacation Bible school coming up, and after the Sunday service on the 23rd, it's only a couple of weeks, there'll be a meeting with the workers for daily vacation Bible school. That's the Sunday evening service. So the DVBS meeting will be about 8:15 on May the 23rd. Walk for Life, last of the month. See Tammy King if you want details about that. And sign up for Mountaintop Youth Camp. All kinds of brochures up here this morning. I'd like to read a special announcement and extend our congratulations. The senior class of the University of North Carolina at Asheville announces that Laura Gail Bland is a candidate for the degree of Bachelor of Arts in Literature. The commencement exercises are Saturday, the May the 14th. Now, if you'll recall, in our prayer request, we mentioned that Laura is in the hospital. So we need to get her out of the hospital so that she can attend her graduation. But congratulations to Laura, and I know she'd appreciate our prayers. Also, there's a baptism coming up. If you would like to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, see one of the elders about that. Prayer list. Pick one up. As I mentioned earlier, Missionaries of the Month are the PECs. The organization of the month is Emmaus Bible College. So let's pray for all these as well as the various activities that are coming up. Dana?
Now, looking through the hymnal for a hymn that would speak of our mothers, there aren't any specifically designated in the hymnal that says for Mother's Day or for Father's Day. And that's probably because the composers of this book did not want us to confuse the issue of worship with anyone but our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, God has told us to honor our mothers and our fathers. And I'm sure that in every one of our lives somewhere, there's a mother or a grandmother or an aunt or a lady somewhere who prayed for us, nurtured us, and had something to do with our salvation. So if you'll turn to hymn number 544, as we sing just the first and the last verse of this, you kind of reflect on that lady and on her thoughts for you as you were growing up, all for Jesus. Sing the first verse and the last verse of 504. Number for us on the violin, and she'll be accompanied by her mother on the piano.
Dana, I want you to know there is a song for mothers. It's number 674. It says, God Save the Queen. So there you have it. Of course, you had to be English to sing that one. And Brother Ward, right? Anyway, that's for mothers. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Chapter 49. We're moving through the book of Isaiah, looking at passages that deal with the Lord Jesus. Now, there are many passages that deal with a lot of good things, and if you were to read the book of Isaiah, we could spend the rest of our lives in it. 66 books, and there are a lot of good things here, but we're moving, trying to touch in areas concerning the Lord Jesus and where He is spoken of prophetically. And this morning, as you look at the outline that's been handed to you, we're talking about the servant. Again, in chapter 42, God said, Behold my servant. Well, here we have the servant again, the servant of Jehovah, the Messiah servant. Verses 1 through 12. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our time this morning before we begin. Our Father, we thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for what he means to us, what he's done for us, his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection to prove it, and then our Father, as many, many millions of people over the thousands of years now have trusted your Son, have become believers, and added to the family of God. We thank you, our Father, that we have this privilege this morning again to minister the Word of God to our friends. And perhaps there's someone here this morning who has not trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, not yet come into the family. Now, Father, we just ask that by the Spirit of God they will be convicted of their sinfulness and realize the holiness of God and Christ and His sacrifice for their sins and trust Him as their Savior. And then, Father, we thank you for what the Lord Jesus is doing now as He's our great High Priest interceding for us, looking down on us, ministering to us, helping us in every area of life, Father. No matter what it is, He's here as our servant. We read thy word that he came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. And our fathers, we think about the Lord Jesus as that servant. As we look into thy word again and we see what was predicted of him, and then how he fulfilled it in his life, we are astounded and amazed. And we thank you for what we see here. We ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God may apply it to our hearts and make us better Christians for it, we who are believers, that we might also learn to be servants like he was, that we let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, this servant mind, that we might please thee. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. On your outline, just the first 12 verses we'll be reading here in a moment, and as we read them, you may want to compare the outline. You'll see his call, the call of the servant, the soldier servant, the sufficient servant, the sovereign servant. We'll look into some of these things and perhaps they'll make more sense as we go along. Then his complaint in verse 4. You wouldn't think the servant would complain, but this is not so much a complaint as a sorrowful servant and as a suffering servant the Lord Jesus was. And you'll see as we look at even the New Testament and see how the Lord Jesus, it almost appears when you think of John 12, how after he had finished his ministry, come right down to the very end, it seemed like he was a failure. Because nobody was paying attention. He only had 12 disciples following him, at the most 120 in the upper room later, but they weren't listening. They were all scattered. as if they didn't care. And they didn't, did they? He was rejected. He was despised, rejected of men. And we esteemed him as nothing. This is what the Scripture says as we get to Isaiah 53. But the Lord Jesus, of course, his work that really counted was his death on the cross, you see. It wasn't just his life. It wasn't what he said, his life. It was his death, his burial, his resurrection that brought life to us and has given us the privilege of having everlasting life. So we'll see the reason for his complaint. Then we'll see his consolation in verse 5 through 7. Already in chapter 7, we've considered his virgin birth, and this is brought up again, a specific relationship, his vocation, his ministry, his mission, if you please, a special redemption that was his to give, not only to the nation of Israel, but for the entire world. And then finally, his commission, verse 8 to 12, to provide salvation, to provide sustenance, to provide security, and to possess that final frontier, the ends of the earth, for his Father. So let's read the first 12 verses. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. Now the word Israel here is not the nation of Israel. It's the Lord Jesus, because you see, the name Israel means Prince of God. That's the name given, you see, to Jacob years before when he struggled and wrestled with the angel of the Lord. But that's the name given to the Lord Jesus, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see in her eyes, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. And he has chosen you, thus says the Lord. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to call them to inherit the desolate heritage, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads. Their pastures shall be of all on the desolate heights. They shall not neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and those from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word, and the Spirit of God will take the word of God and reveal to us many things that will be helpful to us this morning and encouraging. As we look at the beginning of our study this morning, as we think about the call in verses 1 to 3, the call of the servant of Jehovah, the Messiah's servant, please, the anointed servant, the one who came to be our Savior. We see him as a soldier servant in verse 1. You say, why do you call him a soldier servant? Well, you see, because verse 1 and also verse 2 have the idea of being geared up for battle, you see, being ready for a fight, because that's what the idea is here. And as he speaks in verse 1, it is the voice of one who is in command. It is the voice of one who is greater than the prophet speaking here. It's the voice of absolute authority. It is a supreme command, commanding the world, not just Israel, the world. Listen to me, he says, coastlands. Listen to me, you peoples from afar. I want you to pay close attention. I've got a message for you. Here he is commanding the world to listen to him. The Lord Jesus had to say that several times, you know. Later on in the book of Revelation, he would say, listen, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God has to say. Listen. And we need to listen. We need to pay attention. And it's not a loud, thundering voice. It's a still, small voice many times. We need to listen to what God says. We need to open our ears, that the eyes of understanding, the ears of our understanding might be open to hear what God has to say. Here we have a larger audience, not just Israel, but the entire world. You see, he's to be a light to the Gentiles as well. Way back here, 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, notice he is a called servant, not just a commanding servant, but a called servant from his mother's womb. Now, there were others who were called from their mother's womb. This is a very important item, by the way. For instance, Jeremiah 1:5, God speaks of Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Later on in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle in Galatians 1:15 would say, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. We won't take the time to read passages in Luke 1:41, 2:21, and also Matthew 1:21, but they all speak of the Lord Jesus, his preexistence in the mother's womb before the baby was born. He was even named before his birth, and it's mentioned here in prophecy. He has made mention of my name from the loins of my mother. You see. The passage is a confirmation of the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14, no doubt. Now, you know, speaking of Jeremiah and speaking of the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus being called before their birth, teaches us that every human life is real, is a real and distinct entity. It's a thing complete in itself, and it is much precious to the eye of God as any other creature on the face of the earth and the universe. God sees life in the womb before anyone else does. Isn't that interesting? It is, isn't it? In the light of what goes on today in society, that's a revelation? It shouldn't be. Let me read with you. Consider this with me if you don't lose your place. But turn to Psalm 139 just for a moment. I'd like to acquaint you, if you're not acquainted with it, a passage that deals with the preexistence of the child in the womb. And this speaks of the Lord Jesus here, but it just goes and gives us a little bit more information, though, when it comes to our life, when life begins. Verse 13 of chapter 139 of Psalm. Verse 13, for you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, my bones, literally my bones, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. Would to God those thoughts would be precious to a lot of people in this country today. Now this is Mother's Day. Would you find a Mother's Day message out of this? Sure you would. I want us to think about this more. Whether we finish the rest of this outline or not makes no difference. I want us to talk about mothers for a little bit. Because you see, it's from his mother's womb, from the loins of his mother, that the servant of God came. Now, we're not interested in elevating and exalting the Virgin Mary, but I want you to think about mother, a holy motherhood. I think we have to confess along with others. The greatest and the best of men have confessed their indebtedness to their mothers. I mean, after all, to make a man, God starts with his mother. That's where he starts. And time would fail to tell us of different ones. listen to what was written concerning his mother. J. Hudson Taylor owed much to his mother and her prayers. Once when she was absent from home for several weeks, Hudson Taylor, being free and at leisure, picked up a tract one afternoon, determined to read only the story part and to stop before he came to the application. He felt, however, compelled to go on and read all the way to the end, with the result that he decided to accept Christ as his Savior when he got saved. And he arranged with his sister Amelia that he would be the first one to tell his mother when she came back. And this he did. He was surprised to learn that she already knew of his salvation. And greater still was his surprise when he learned that no one had informed her. Where'd she find out? What had she been praying for? That afternoon when Hudson Taylor was converted, she had been praying for him, and she received the assurance from the Lord that the Lord had saved him. Hudson Taylor, J. Hudson Taylor, he founded the China Inland Mission. He's one of the greatest missionaries that ever went to the land of China to win souls for Christ in the last century. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." Now, these are some things that I'm saying to encourage our young mothers who have young children to remember that as the mother goes, so goes the children. You're teaching them now, even now, right now, as we sit here, whatever they're going to learn, how they're going to be. Longfellow said this about the Lord Jesus: "Even he who died for us upon the cross in the last hour, in the unutterable agony of death, was mindful of his mother, as if to teach us that this holy love should be our last worldly thought, the last point of earth from which the soul should take its flight for heaven." Proverbs 31:28, "Her children arise up and call her blessed." Mothers are important. Now, moving down to verse 15, if you're back in Isaiah 49 with me, look at verse 15 for a minute, because I thought this would tie in somewhat with the idea of mothers, because it asks a question. And, of course, the contrast is between God and the mother. Look at verse 15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Now, that's the question. Sadly, the answer is, surely they may forget. But then God, in order to enforce how he loves us and how he cares about us, his compassion for us, he says, "Yet I will not forget you." Now, the contrast is quite interesting, isn't it? Can a woman forget her sucking child? A contrast between the love of a mother and the eternal love of the Father. He will never forget us. And yet, you see, when you think about it, there's no greater love on the face of the earth than the mother for her child, especially her sucking child, that little baby, 8, 10 weeks old, just that little thing, you know. You better not get between her and that child. You may be in trouble. Like, you know, you don't get between a bear and its whelps, its cub. You could be in trouble. So it is with a mother and a young sucking child. A mother's love for her child is only a fraction derived from God's love for mankind. What's the difference? Well, I think that the idea of the passage here, the Lord tells us, well, a mother may forget. See, when a mother has a child and the child is no longer a baby and becomes a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, finally grows up, you know, it's different. The relationship all of a sudden is different. That child is no longer a part of the mother like it was in the womb and just shortly after coming out of the womb. There's a difference. And a mother may forget the love or forget her child. God says, "I won't do that." You know what the difference is? The difference is this. The difference between God and the mother is this. The mother gives life to the baby, but does not share that life after the baby's born. Because the mother doesn't live in the child. The child is a part of the mother. You see the point? God lives in the believer. He not only gives life to the believer, He lives in the believer. Therefore, He will never forget the believer, and He will always live with you and for you and help you and share with you all your trials and difficulties and sorrows and problems. What a difference. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Mother was the vessel for the birth of a child, but God created us and lives in us through the person of His Son. Here's an illustration of the great love of a mother for a son as we think about the strong ties of a mother and a son, even when they've grown up sometimes. This is written by a man named C.S. McFarlane. He was a preacher in the old country years ago. He said, "As I was walking down our street the other day, I saw a woman, good, pure, refined, and cultured, walking with a man whose face was red with drink, whose form and look bore the marks of deepest dissipation," or drunkenness in plain English. That is English. "He said, I stopped to her side and said, 'Woman, why are you with this man?' At first she paid me no attention as she supported his unsteady steps. 'Woman, why don't you hand him over to the police?' And she stopped and with righteously indignant anger mixed with pity, she said, 'Sir, I am his mother.'" That's all she had to say. "I'm his mother." Well, this morning we're not going to talk about the mothers who kill their children through abortion and abuse their children to the point of death and have lost their natural affection to care for their own. That's not the thought this morning. How sad it is that we run over that. And you read in Romans chapter 1 how they exchange their natural use for what is against nature. But it is obvious from this passage that mothers can forget. And I encourage our mothers, our moms, whether you've got older children or just wee babies, just to remember that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through the power of God, through the forgiveness of sin and the Word of God, that we're going to be able to love our children. Sometimes they can get kind of unlovable, can't they? But you have to keep loving them, and you have to care for them, and you have to work with them. Mother's responsibility is right from the womb. They are to love their children. They are to feed their children. They are to teach their children. If you want to know what to teach them, you go to Titus 2 and verses 4 and 5. We have instruction here. And here it speaks of the older woman admonishing the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers and not homebreakers, but good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You got a lot to teach your children as you start when they're small and coming up, you say. Teach the children love to parents, gratitude to the benefactors, sympathy with the afflicted, kindness to others, purity, unselfishness, patience, compassion, respect. Now, when you get through doing all that, then you can go out and get yourself a job if you want to. Before you do that, you've got a lot to do in teaching children, teaching your own children. You know that? Isn't that true? Isn't that good? Now, going back to our passage in Isaiah 49, looking at the Lord Jesus now, again, as He comes from the loins of His mother, it says, "He has made mention of my name." The word name here deserves a little attention. It denotes the servant's office and vocation. So the Lord Jesus, that's His name, we know. "His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus is the Old Testament equivalent of Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saves. That's the first name. The second name, Christ. Christ is a Greek name which means Messiah, Anointed One, Emmanuel, God with us, you see. Christ, the Anointed One by God the Father. Now, notice now, He's a sufficient servant. Verse 2, let's read verse 2 just to get the hang of it again. "And He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." Now, you know where He comes from. You know where He's coming from. You know how much He's loved the Father, and we are too. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of His hand has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft, and His quiver has hidden me. Now, there are four different thoughts here. Two go together. My mouth like a sharp sword, and a polished shaft. And the other two points that kind of intermingle there, in the shadow of His hand He has hidden me, in His quiver He has hidden me. And we'll not make a lot about that, but it's quite interesting how it's placed there for us to see. He is a prepared servant. And here we have detailed preparation for his public service, for what he's going to do for you, for me, for Israel. First of all, he has set my mouth. He has made my mouth to be as a sharp sword. A sharp two-edged sword. He believes the Word of God. What this points to is the inexhaustible teachings of the Lord Jesus. He spoke with authority. You can imagine, standing on the hillside and listening to him? He spoke like no other man has ever spoken. He spoke with authority. You listened. When he said something, you listened. I remember that ad on television some years ago, B.F. Hutton. When B.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. I'm not sure they listen anymore, but that was their ad. When the Lord Jesus spoke, they listened. I'll tell you one thing right now. If God spoke to you from heaven, and we knew it was him, not just some maniac, and you heard it clear and loud and clear, you'd listen, wouldn't you? Yeah, I'd listen. Well, we have it right here in the Word of God. We don't have to go any further. It's right here. And it ought to be that way. We ought to have such a reverence for the Word of God that when the Word of God is spoken, I don't care if it's in Genesis or the book of Revelation or in the middle of the book of Psalms, we all listen. We all pay attention and say, God, what are you trying to tell me? I'm listening. Reveal to me. And the Spirit of God is the teacher to teach us and reveal to us what he wants us to know out of his Word. But remember the Lord Jesus? Standing in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was betrayed, or when he was being betrayed, and they came up and said, they said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And all he had to do was say, I am. And they fell back. They were struck by the voice, by the word, I am. That's all he said. I am. He's the eternal God from heaven. When he said that, they fell back. It's not surprising, is it? Sharp sword. His mouth like a sharp sword, you see. Paul said that when the Lord returns, he will smite the wicked one with the spirit of his mouth, in 2 Thessalonians. John saw him in glory with a sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth in Revelation 1, chapter 19. He slays the nations with that sword. He just speaks the word and they're gone. The words of the servant cut like a sword. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the Word of God is sharp, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword that divides asunder between flesh and blood right down to the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's why a lot of people don't want to hear the Word of God. That's why a lot of people don't want to hear what sin is. They don't want to hear that adultery is sin, that lying is sin, that stealing is sin, that cheating is sin. That these things are sin. Because you know why? Because it cuts right across the grain of those who are doing it. And it hurts. Well, that's what it's supposed to do. That's what the sharp, two-edged sword of the Word of God is supposed to do. And when Jesus spoke what he spoke during his lifetime, it cut. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they couldn't stand it. They couldn't defeat him, and they couldn't stand what he was saying. So they killed him. Because he didn't want to hear what he had to say. Well, that's what the declaration of the truth, the redemption, and judgment, and comfort do. Now, secondly, he has set me as a polished shaft, a polished arrow. Now, obviously, I don't know much about what kind of implements they used in those days, but I understand that they didn't have much to work with. You remember our brother Lyndon Sheridan, when he was speaking concerning the tabernacle, and how they would take acacia wood and make certain parts of the tabernacle. They only had acacia wood, doesn't grow very big. I think our brother Bob pointed out it's just a little shrub in some places in the desert, and there's not much there. And in order to make an arrow or to make a polished shaft, you'd have to take and press those things together and work on them and just until you finally got them to the shape you wanted them. And when I think about the Lord Jesus, and all that he had to go through to be the polished shaft. You think about the suffering. You think about the patience. the putting aside of his glory, not his attributes, but his glory, veiling his glory in human flesh, in order to be able to be that polished shaft to come and not only save us from our sins, but he had to defeat an enemy to do that. And how did he defeat the enemy in order to be able to become our Savior? He had to die in our place on the cross. And now we read in Hebrews 2:14, he took upon himself a body of flesh and blood, likewise, like you and I, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, a polished shaft that was rendered polished by the sufferings, the things he learned, the obedience to the Father. Those are things that made him a polished shaft. The idea of a polished shaft is the idea of destroying the enemy. It has a thought of piercing, penetrating power, also directness of aim, swiftness of flight, like Psalm 45:5, your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. It points to his special preparation for his word and the fact that like a polished arrow, he will speed unerringly to the goal for which he came into the world. Now the phrase, he has hidden me in the shadow of his hand, had the idea of protection or concealment like a sword in the scabbard, ready to be revealed in its time. That's true. Lord Jesus didn't come on the earth as a 5-year-old. Or even as a 12-year-old, or even as a 17-year-old to suddenly conquer the world. No, he was hidden. He was like a sword in the scabbard, waiting until his baptism. And when he heard that voice, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," the sword came out. The sword was out of the scabbard, ready to defeat the enemy. And that's the first thing he did, was to defeat Satan on his own grounds, and temptation in the wilderness. Thou, he has concealed me means to be hidden until he appears on earth ready to exercise his ministry, concealed in Nazareth or in Egypt or wherever until the day of his baptism. Now then I want you to notice in verse 3, we see him as my sovereign servant. Here's a continuation of the detailed description of the servant. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." We've already mentioned the word Israel here has to do with his name as Prince of God. He was a prince. Peter calls him a prince. Thou hast slain the Prince of Life. And certainly he's the Prince of God in me. He's the King. He's the one who loved us. Here's a declaration of consolation and strength for the servant, my chosen servant. And what was his purpose to do? And we're going to stop with this morning. Was to glorify the Father. Father, I have glorified thee on earth. How do you do that? How do you glorify the Father? By his obedience. In the volume of the book it is written to me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And that's what he did. He came to obey the Father. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. The servant character of Christ is what brings glory to God. And how do you think we can bring glory to God? Same way. It is Christians who are acting, not just play acting, you know, but actually doing it, acting as servants, being servants, living the servant life, that will bring glory to God. That's what he wants. He wants us, as we are in obedience to his word. Now, I want you to ask yourself the question. That sharp, two-edged sword of the word of God is going to cut right across your life this morning when the Lord says, do you love me? Oh, yeah. All right, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Those that do my commandments, keep my commandments, they are the ones who are my disciples, Jesus said. Now, I don't have to give you, and we don't have time to do it anyway because I was going to stop. But if you're going to glorify the Lord Jesus, then you're going to obey him and do what he says. And if you want a list of things to do, see me after the meeting. I can give you a list. I think Bob can, George, we can give you a list of things you ought to be doing. I don't mean doing this and that and the other. I mean, just complete obedience to His Word, what He says in His Word. I don't want to get started on this one. We'll stop right here. But let me tell you something, though. You can't obey Him. You can't be His servant unless you've been born again, unless you've been saved. You've got to have eternal life. He's got to be a part of your life. He's got to make you a servant by saving you from your sin. If you're living in your sin, you're dead, helpless, hopeless without God. There's not a thing in the world you can do to please Him. And I think this morning, as we close by singing just a couple of verses of a hymn, number 542, I want you to think about what the Lord Jesus can do for you this morning as a servant. He can save you from your sin. And He'd like to do that. But listen, you got to trust Him. And Christians, let's think about how we can glorify the Father. We can't do it unless we do it like the Lord Jesus. Two things I'll leave with you. Jesus said, Peter said it. He has given us an example that we should follow His steps. It has to do with suffering, but it also has to do with obedience. And then the other thing He says, not only that, number 542, I forgot the other thing. What He wants us to do is to remember that He loves us and cares for us and He wants to save us from our sins. But if we're going to glorify... Oh, I know what it was. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what kind of mind did he have? Pure? Sure. What sort of things are lovely? What things are pure, of good report, so forth and so on? Think on these things. Be a servant. Shall we stand? We sing just the first and the last verse, number 542. And if you need some help this morning, you'd like to pray, you'd like to be saved, let us help you. Let us encourage you. Next week, all right? On the first verse.